Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're continuing our series that we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. Oh, I forgot. I knew I'd forget. I'm so sorry. Okay, I want to dismiss children right now, kindergarten through second grade to Children's Church. The reason why we're keeping them in here until the baptisms are done is it's so important that our children see baptisms. It's so important they be reminded of their own baptism. And so parents, use baptism Sundays as an opportunity to teach your children more fully the truth of the gospel. So turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Like I said, we're in the midst of a series that we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're going to construct a hymn of 39 verses. One verse or passage from each Old Testament book. We're going to have 39 studies in the Old Testament, all related to God's grace. And this morning we learned that as we bring our brokenness, our pain, our woundedness to God, His grace actually begins to redeem and transform our pain to our good, the growth of the kingdom, and His glory. Probably one of my favorite stories of grace outside of the Bible is from Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. For those of you who've been around for a while, like, big surprise shocker, right? But for those of you who aren't aware, let me just briefly tell you what the story is about. There's a man named Jean Valjean. He has a sister who has a child who is starving. They're desperate. So Jean Valjean, in order to help his sister's child, steals a loaf of bread. He's caught. He's sentenced to prison. While in prison, he meets an inspector named Javert. Javert just has it in for Jean Valjean. Javert believes once a thief, always a thief. He believes that Valjean will never change. So he names Valjean a thief, a convict, and that is all he will ever be. Jean Valjean begins to actually be defined by that name. He begins to believe, in fact, that is who he is, a thief, a convict, an animal. He eventually gets released after 20 years. And he's looking about how to live a new life. Everybody's rejecting him. He's reminded again that he is, in fact, in his own mind, defined by his pain, by his woundedness. He finally comes to a manse of a bishop. The bishop's name in Hugo's novel, the bishop's name is Bienvenu, which means bishop, welcome. The bishop welcomes Jean Valjean, puts out the silver, feeds him. And later that night, Valjean continues to act out of who he thinks he is, a thief, an animal. He steals the bishop's silver. He's then captured and brought back to the bishop. And the bishop tells the police, no, he didn't steal the silver. I am giving it to him. And then in the midst of Valjean's thievery, the bishop renames Valjean. He redefines him. He says, Jean Valjean, you are my brother. You've been redeemed from evil. And now I give you back to God. And you will live a new life. Jean Valjean's pain is redeemed, and he does, in fact, live a new life. How have you been named by your pain? How have you been defined by your brokenness? God wants to redeem it and change you. We meet this morning someone else who was defined by his pain, primarily because his name is actually pain. I mean, you've been called a pain in the neck, but what if your name actually was Pain? And what if the reason your name was Pain was because somehow when you were born, you caused your mother traumatic pain that she never would forget? And neither would you ever forget it, because she actually named you Pain. Would it be possible to somehow still find life after being defined like that? It's not only possible, it's what God by His grace actually longs for us to experience. So let's all stand out of reverence for God, and we'll meet this man named Pain. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Two short verses. This guy's never mentioned again, and yet he can change, be used by God to change our lives. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez. That means pain. Saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we want to avoid pain. We want to actually even ignore it. We want to pretend that we're not going to face it. Lord, we've become pretty adept at coping mechanisms to try to avoid it. But this morning, Father, would you teach us the place of pain, to bring you glory and to bring us redemption and to impact the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. This broken world exposes us to all kinds of pain. There's emotional pain. There's physical pain. There's relational pain, marital pain, parental pain. There's financial pain. There's vocational pain. There are all kinds of pain. There's spiritual pain. The chronicler is actually writing to people who have experienced great spiritual pain, as well as all kinds of other pain. The chronicler is writing for Jews who were exiled to Babylon, who were then returning back to Jerusalem. But it was a ruined Jerusalem. The temple was ruined. The walls around the city were ruined. Their homes were ruined. There was great pain in their lives. Now, what's interesting is 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they both cover the same exact history, the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. But what's interesting is the chronicler has an agenda. He's trying to encourage faith. He's trying to encourage prayer. He's trying to instill hope in the hearts of the exiles who are returning to Jerusalem. It's like it's the same story, but a different camera angle. You know, camera angles make a huge difference. The same event from a different angle can completely change the point of what you get from the story. So the chronicler is trying to instill faith. He's trying to tell the people of God to bring their pain to God in order to experience hope and redemption and restoration. See, because of the fall, every single one of us, in a sense, are living in exile. We're outside of the garden. And outside of the garden, there's all kinds of pain. And every single one of us wants to get back into the garden. So every single one of us has developed carefully contrived coping mechanisms that we hope will enable us to control our lives so that we might minimize pain. Well, Jabez couldn't do that. Jabez's name was pain. Every time somebody called out to him, he was reminded that he was a cause of great pain. Look at verse 9. His mother called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. We don't know what the pain was. For all we know, Jabez's mother actually died giving him birth. And the last thing she said from her mouth was, I'm going to call him Jabez. He caused me pain. How would you like to live with that? How would you like to grow up understanding that you were the cause of your mother's death? And as a result, she named you pain. Listen, we don't know. Something traumatic could have occurred. She actually could have been raped. And when she gave birth, she thought, this is the result of my pain. Or maybe it was a difficult financial situation, and as a result of Jabez being born, the family was plunged into financial ruin. We don't know. But we know that Jabez was raised and lived as a man who was constantly reminded that he was a source of pain. Imagine how unwanted he felt. Imagine how undesirable he must have felt. But we're told that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He cried out to God in his pain. Now, the word honorable is actually the same word for glory. Jabez being honorable is his glory. You've heard of the glory of God? The word glory means heavy. It means substantial. It means weighty. And that's what God in his glory is. It's heavy. It's weighty. It's substantial. So what we learn from this passage is as we bring our pain to Christ, as we bring our woundedness and our brokenness to Jesus, we more fully enter into our glory. And our lives become more substantial. And we will have deeper impact on those around us. See, there's a sense in which every one of us is named Jabez. Every one of us is a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. And we need to face our pain. How do we bring it to Jesus? Four ways from this text. First of all, we pray for God's glorious provision. Look at verse 10. Jabez prays this, oh, that you would bless me. That word bless means to put favor upon, to put grace upon. Jabez's prayer is that in the midst of his pain, he would experience a provision of grace. Listen, the prayer of Jabez is not a prayer of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a prayer for grace in the midst of brokenness, pain, and woundedness. We all want to get back into Eden. We all long for a pain-free life. Jesus never promised that. It's a lesson that Jabez learned. It's a lesson that Paul learned. 2 Corinthians is an incredible letter, especially if you are wrestling with pain and woundedness and brokenness. It's probably the most vulnerable letter Paul ever wrote, where he talks about his pain. Paul had all the kinds of pain I mentioned earlier Paul experienced, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. Now, think about that. A thorn in his flesh. Have you ever been pricked by a little rose thorn? Or how about think about the crown of thorns that Jesus wore? A thorn in the flesh. It's something painful. Now, we know as we piece together some from Paul's letters that he had some physical ailment, probably related to his eyes. So Paul was experiencing some incredible pain related to an eye ailment. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that he cried out to God three times, God, please take this from me. Remove this pain. We're told that God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. See, we're constantly seeking to escape our pain. God longs to pour out his favor, not just in our pain, but actually even through our pain. Think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Same idea here, blessed, filled with grace. Favored are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the persecuted. Now, Jesus isn't saying to be blessed as a mourner, your pain will be removed and you'll no longer mourn. Jesus isn't saying to the poor in spirit, the blessing to you is that you'll no longer be poor in spirit. Jesus isn't saying to the persecuted, the blessing for you is that you'll no longer be persecuted. What Jesus is saying is that there actually is a glorious provision of favor, of grace in and through our brokenness and our woundedness and our pain. Apart from praying for the glorious provision of grace in our pain, we will resort to coping mechanisms. Self-protection, self-indulgence. Listen, I know, because I'm a man who is a son of Adam. And I experience brokenness and pain and woundedness too, and it affects me. I'm gonna be really transparent today. I hope I am every Sunday, but I am today especially. I'm going to open up about some of the pain in my life. Please don't laugh. It's really raw for me, but as I look at it and I think about it, it's actually, some of it sounds pretty silly. But man, it's not silly. It's real. I've joked with y'all numerous times. I hate snakes. I don't think I've told you why. When I was as far back as 2 years old, I began having nightmares about snakes. I don't know why. I didn't see any on TV. I wasn't around any. I actually think evil was pursuing me way back then. I had these nightmares about snakes. And I'd wake up and there'd be snakes all over my room, all over my bed. Now, that was 52 years ago. It still affects me today. My wife loves the outdoors. I can't even go on a hike with my wife and enjoy it because I'm so petrified of snakes. Silly, but it's real. When I was real young, as children often were able to do, I'd watch television. There would be certain times my parents would not be aware of what was on TV. When I was a young child, I grew up my first few years in Connecticut. At that time, there was a serial killer on the loose. He was called the Boston Strangler. Some of you probably never heard of this, but it was one of the first real serial killer out there stories. And I was deeply impacted by that as a young child. And the world didn't seem safe. The other thing that was on the television was the Vietnam War. And I can remember just crying myself to sleep at night, afraid I was going to have to go fight in the war. And I had these huge fears that are still with me to this day. When I go on mission trips, I find sometimes within myself wanting to back out. If I go to a place like India or Uganda, where our daughter is, I got to deal with snakes, real snakes, poisonous, some of the most venomous snakes in the world. And so I don't want to go. Or I go to places like Russia, where I've been mugged 3 or 4 times. I think of things like the Boston Strangler and Vietnam War. The other thing that happened to me when I was little is, I, as you know me, I'm hyperactive. And I was back then too. As a result, I was always running into things, or I was always in so much of a hurry or so active that I would injure myself. And so I got stitches numerous times before I was even 5. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the progress of children's medicine over the past 50 years, but it's been quite good how it's progressed. The first time I got stitches, I was 3. I was brought into the emergency room. The first thing they did was strap me down. And I can remember feeling like I was going to go crazy because I couldn't move. I started screaming. Then they put a sheet over my whole body, and they cut a hole where my chin was, and suddenly I felt agonizing pain. Okay, so why am I sharing all this? Those things from so long ago created in me a vow that I will do everything in my power in my life to avoid pain. It led to perfectionism. It led to real control issues. I mean, even with my children. I mean, even today, I can't relax on a children's playground. I can't. It could be your kids. Doesn't have to be my kids. Because I'm thinking of the 10,000 things that could go wrong that could send them injured to the hospital. Now, do you have any idea how exposed I feel right now? These things in my life, I still live with. I'm a pastor, and I struggle with fear. I'm a preacher, and I wrestle with anxiety. And my perfectionism and my control in order to try to avoid pain just makes all those things worse. By God's grace, I'm learning to do what Jabez did. Rather than trying to control my environment, I'm learning to simply bring my pain to Jesus. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm fearful. God, I feel like I'm just performing, seeking other people's approval. And in that bringing of that pain to Jesus, I'm finding, as Jabez did, that God is granting my request. And as I bring my pain to Jesus, I am more fully entering into my glory. And my life is gaining substance. How about you? You know, there are actually people I've found that think they've escaped the effects of the fall. I actually talk to people who say, well, I don't really deal with any pain in my life. There's really not any woundedness or brokenness in my life. You've just revealed your brokenness. you are so broken that you have done everything in your power to avoid any situation that would remind you of your brokenness and your pain. And therefore, you in fact are deeply broken. And you are already, in fact, allowing your pain to define you because you're actually living to try to avoid the pain that you don't think exists. And we need the grace of God as his glorious provision, not to get us out of pain, not to get us into a pain-free existence, but to actually minister to us through our pain and in our pain. Then secondly, pray for God's glorious purpose. Look at verse 10 again. Oh, that you would enlarge my border. Now, what he's talking about there is the promised land was apportioned by God's sovereign decree. The promised land was apportioned to each family just as God desired it. It wasn't paid for. It wasn't won through battle. God decreed what your portion, what your borders were. So for Jabez to pray, increase my borders, it's not health, wealth, and prosperity. He's not praying for a beamer here, folks. He's not praying for a larger home. He's not praying for a big bank account. Somehow, through the loss in his life and the pain, perhaps even because of his birth, what God apportioned to them had decreased. Maybe there were land grabbers that stole some of their land at a vulnerable time. Maybe because they were poor, they had to sell some of the land. Whatever it was, what got apportioned to them initially was decreased. And Jabez is simply saying, in the midst of my pain, would you still fulfill your original purpose for me? See, Jabez prays that in spite of his pain, God's purpose would be fulfilled. Let me give you a principle that you're not probably going to like me for, but it is biblical. God's glorious purpose is often fulfilled through our pain, not apart from it. God's glorious purpose is often fulfilled through our pain, not apart from it. I'll tell you a story. Many of you know this girl, or at least know about her. She's a Christ follower named Johnny Erickson Tada. She's lived as a quadriplegic for 45 years because of a diving accident she had when she was 14. Johnny recently shared her story, and she says that as a 14-year-old, she was converted to Christ. But, she says, I confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. Johnny said, I was a Christian, and I would be beautiful. I would get good grades. I would get voted captain of the hockey team. I would go to college. I would marry a wonderful man who made $250,000 a year, and we'd have 2.5 children. It was me focused, she says. What can God do for me? I almost thought, she says, that I had done God a favor by becoming a Christian. Then, she says, my boyfriend and I started doing some things that were wrong. After a sordid Friday night date, she came home and she said, oh God, I'm staining your reputation by saying I'm a Christian, yet doing one thing on Friday night and another thing on Sunday morning. I'm a hypocrite. God, I want you to change my life. God, please do something in my life that will jerk it right side up, because I'm making a mess of my Christian faith and I don't want to do that. I want to glorify you. She prayed that prayer. And 3 months later, she had a diving accident that made her a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. The first thing she said after it happened was this: God, I will never trust you again with any of my prayers. But then, after learning how to bring her pain to Jesus, struggling with her pain and anger, she prayed another short prayer that she says changed her life. She said, oh God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. Instead of seeking to avoid her pain, she recognized that God's purposes would be fulfilled through her pain. And that's what the gospel teaches. Again, 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 4. Paul says he is always carrying about in his body the death of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, the pain that comes with following Jesus, the pain of seeking Christ in this broken world. We always care about in our bodies the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ might be manifest. That's God's glorious purpose. Not a pain-free life, but Jesus revealed in and through our pain. Thirdly, pray for God's glorious power. Look at verse 10. Oh, that your hand might be with me. The hand of God is the power of God that enables us to continue to bring our pain, our woundedness, our brokenness to Jesus. See, our human effort is inadequate to live that kind of a life. Again, 2 Corinthians, what does Paul say? When he asked God to take away his pain. By the way, there's nothing wrong with asking God to take away your pain. Paul did that. But God reserves the right to say no. God reserves the right to say, as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is actually perfected in weakness. Wouldn't it be surprising if we began to realize that the pain we think is holding us back is actually the very conduit of experiencing the power of God? I hate, I can't use a strong enough word, I hate being an anxious man. I hate being a fearful man. I hate that I am such an approval addict. I hate that I am a perfectionist. I hate that I am a control freak. And yet, isn't it amazing that the very things I think hinder me in life, God says, are the very conduits of his power in my life and through my life? It was true of Jabez. It was true of Paul. It's true of me. And it's true of you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says we have this treasure, this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of grace. We have it in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know why the world isn't drawn to Jesus? Because all they're seeing is human power. As we live to seek to avoid pain, as we live to seek to deny pain, the only thing we're using is human coping mechanisms of our own human limited natural power. But the scriptures call us to acknowledge our pain, to acknowledge our brokenness, to acknowledge our weakness, and to bring our pain to Jesus. And as we do, the world will see that there's surpassing power. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from a God who is real and who exists and who is there. How is your pain that you hate, that you're seeking to avoid or ignore, How is it actually the very conduit of God for his power to be at work in you and through you? And then fourthly and finally, pray for God's glorious protection. Oh, that you would keep me from harm. That word harm actually is the word for evil. So Jabez prays, deliver me from evil. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Didn't our Savior, and he's teaching us how to pray, say, deliver me from evil? God wants to protect us from evil. But that doesn't mean he's going to protect us from pain. There's a difference. God wants to protect us from evil using our pain to shut us down. You are never, in a sense, more vulnerable to evil than when you're facing pain. You are, in a sense, never more vulnerable to evil at work around you and in your life than when you're really facing your woundedness. Evil loves to shut Christians down in our pain. Evil loves to cause Christians, to tempt Christians to self-medicate, to self-protect. I mean, what do we self-medicate with? What do we try to protect ourselves with, humanly speaking? Money? We think money will numb our pain. Possessions will numb our pain. Food? Alcohol? Drugs? Sex? Work? None of those things are going to protect us from pain. Only God can protect us from evil in the midst of our pain. This prayer of Jabez was actually uttered by the prayer of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was in the garden? We're told that his soul was sorrowful, that he was distressed, that he was even, he says, troubled to the point of death. And he needed, like Jabez, to cry out, God, bless me. Pour out your grace upon me. Favor me in my pain. Now, he does, like Paul, say, deliver me from this if you will. But not my will, but your will be done. And of course, God's answer was, I can't deliver you from this. So Jesus says, then give me grace to face it. And then we're told that Jesus prayed for God to enable him to fulfill his purpose. God, if possible, cause this cup to pass from me. But if I have to drink it, then enable me to drink it. Jesus, like Jabez, cried out for power. And just like with Paul, power was perfected in weakness. God even sent an angel to minister to Jesus in his time of weakness and pain. And then Jesus also prayed for protection. I mean, we're told, and apparently this is some kind of medical term, this actually happens, but under incredible stress, that your sweat glands could pour forth blood. Jesus was so distressed at the thought of the cross that he sweat drops of blood. The battle with evil was so intense. The pain so great. Not just of the nails, but of the Father withdrawing his presence. That Jesus was desperate. So I don't know what your pain is this morning. I don't know if it's physical, I don't know if it's mental, I don't know if it's emotional, I don't know if it's relational, I don't know if it's due to your past. But might we cry out for the grace to stop living as if the point of life is to avoid pain? Might we ask God for the grace to recognize that pain is often actually the very conduit of grace into our lives? it is often counterintuitively actually the expression of God's power through our weakness that can change the world. Might we come together as a community and put our arms around each other and say, you don't need to be afraid of pain. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not desert you. And if you cry out for grace, if you cry out that God's purposes will be fulfilled, if you cry out for power, if you cry out for protection, just like with Jabez, God will grant your request.